worked on the shed. In fact, I think we need a new name. It's too nice to be a shed, don't you think? The building, the outbuilding. No, I don't want to use outbuilding. But thanks. And people made that possible beyond those who who pounded nails. People gave. I know Betty and Janet provided lunch. Very important kind of support. And just thanks. What we had before was untenable. It was not good. What we have now is tenable. Very nice. So, and Pete, I want to thank you too for bringing the amazing story of Ruth. We don't want to be ruthless here, do we? No, we want to have Ruth. So, I heard that. Next week, Esther. Now, up until next week, every story, including today's, will be someone in the genetic lineage of Jesus. Esther is not. So what in the world is she doing in this story? You'll have to be here next week to find out. And then the following week is Mary. Before we head into Advent, we will end with Mary. So we want to finish strong with this Ladies First series. But again, thanks, Pete. It's always very comforting for me. And also, when we're gone, Sunday mornings are just weird for us because we have a rhythm of being here with you folks. And it's the rhythm of our lives that rejuvenates us. So when we're on the road somewhere and we're not here, I know during that time I'm kind of aching just to be here. And I mean that. And so it's so good for me to know that if I put it in Carrie's hands or in Pete's hands, that you're being blessed, you're being taught well, and that you're probably wishing that they spoke more. So, as Bob said. So, thanks. Now, those who don't know, because we have many guests here, Sue and I have four kids, and our youngest is Justin, and he currently lives on Long Island. He's helping State Farm there. And we wanted to see him, and we wanted to get away to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary, so we went to the Northeast and had just a fabulous time, one of the best trips I've ever been on. If you want to just be where there's peace and beauty, go to northern New Hampshire, because it's absolutely a remarkable, remarkable, beautiful place. Mountains and streams and not many people. And moose, I'll say a little bit more about that later. But we had a great trip. But the trip home is a taxing trip. It was more than 10 hours on airplanes and in the airport. I don't fit on airplanes, so I was ready to get home. So we get to the Peoria airport at 9:30 at night and drag our luggage behind us and get to our car. And we have a big old flat tire. And so, you know, we had such a good vacation. And our vacations always have things that are not to be desired. And so it hadn't happened, except my credit card's still in New Hampshire, but they're going to take care of that. So that's a whole nother thing. So it's to fix this flat tire, which... after consulting the manual, because they don't make them like they used to, this has an anti-theft thing and all this, so Sue's got her phone light shining on the manual, reading to me, and I'm handing her stuff, and after some struggle, we get it changed, and we come home, and we're whipped. It's about 11 now, and she has to be at work early the next morning, and we're whipped, but it's good to be home. I walk in the house, I flip on the kitchen light, and you know, you've seen movies where there might be like, let's say an Indiana Jones kind of movie or a Lord of the Rings kind of movie or something, where there's an object that glows. Think of the Ark in Raiders of the Lost Ark and how it glowed. I'm not kidding you. I flipped on the light, just as innocent as can be. And there was an object in our kitchen that glowed. And I let out a war whoop. And Sue had headed upstairs. What's going on? I said, we got a new stove. And so she comes down, and we're looking over this stove. And she said something that I had to agree to. She says, I'm kind of afraid of the stove. And I said, I am too. I'm the cook at our house, and so I had to get familiar with this stove. My first thought was, our kids, aren't they something? Because it's our anniversary, and we have a tradition, I guess it's a tradition, that when I take Sue away somewhere, and she's forgotten about what I do when I take her away, she always comes home to a surprise of some kind. Lynn has been a part of this many, many times, of just doing something a little special for her. And I thought, they caught the fever, and they did something special for me. We knew Kristen was still up, so Sue texts her, what do you know about this stove? And Kristen says, I know that your church family loves their pastor and his wife. And then it was like, oh, my gosh. Yeah. And so I knew you did. But again, you showed it in a really genuine and special way. My love language is cooking. It really is. And last night we had a big baptism of the stove at our house. It made things that I'm still thinking about. Now, for those who haven't yet seen the stove, it's a Maytag, which doesn't get any better than that. And it's electric. Our old one was electric, but it's a smooth top. And trust me, our old one was anything but a smooth top. Not only that, it's a coil double oven. I can be making a pizza and a turkey at the same time. Because what you do is you eat the pizza while you're waiting for the turkey. So I'm looking through, I'm trying to not be afraid of the stove. I'm looking through the manual. It's kind of the stove's baby book, the way I see it. I just need to learn more about its little life. And I get to page 13. Some things are just divinely meant to be, friends. I believe most of life is. This is one. This stove has a feature called the Sabbath mode. What a godly stove. I knew it was meant to be. When in Sabbath mode, it says. I might preach out of this at times. Now on page 14, it has the broiling chart. And I'm just looking forward to when the rest of the stove gift arrives, because certainly you looked at this and you see that, for instance, lobster tails can be broiled for 7 to 10 minutes. So when they're here, I'll have you out. And we'll do that. Thank you so much. Now, the giver gets a gift. The stove in our kitchen downstairs is not a good stove. It's a bad stove. It's probably a 60s model. Maybe original with the church. Our old stove is better than that old stove. With joy, we donate our old stove. Yes. So. Yes, it does. Yep. But there is some learning curve on this new stove, because this baby heats up fast, does it not? Yes, I've learned. I've learned to fear the stove. So. Thanks so much. October is called Pastor Appreciation Month, and it's a nice thing and all that, but I want you to know that we never don't feel appreciated. We always feel appreciated. That's When people that are not a part of our church ask me how it's going, I always say the same true thing. The Lord continues to encourage us. And you are that. You are that encouragement to us. So Sue's downstairs teaching Sunday school, but for her, thank you so much. Wow. And I do hope everybody gets to partake of something out of that stove. So there'll be a turkey coming this next week. So very good. All right. Where was I? Okay. This series has been, there's no doubt I've learned more in this series than anyone because I'm the one that gets to study these things and pour myself into them. And for those who are guests here today, we started with Eve. And we've moved through every week a different woman in the story of salvation, in the history of salvation. And today, we have a very unusual and distinctive woman. A woman whose husband is much more famous than she. Her husband is this guy right here on the cover of National Geographic, King David. King David is one of the great men of all time. Think of these things. That it is said of Jesus, the Lord of the universe, that he sits on the throne of David. It's said of him that he's the son of David. David is that man who God says, this guy has my heart. This guy is the guy that I love in a unique and special way. If you watch the History Channel or Discovery or even the Military Channel, you will see many, many features about King David, about the archaeological finds. That's what this article is about, what they're discovering about David's time. And David stands above all the kings of Israel, and in many ways, one of the great leaders in the history of the world. Some people are even named after him. Kings. No. So we know about David, and David is maybe best embraced by us for what he left us as a legacy. His writings. The Psalms. So many of the Psalms. A Psalm of David. This guy had a big, expressive heart. We're going to miss Jordan. Where's Jordan? Jordan. We're going to miss Jordan in a lot of ways. But I think the thing that I'll miss most about Jordan is this is a passionate man. Whatever he does with all his might. Could you tell that he was doing this to his hands up there? Because he does it with all his might. He plays softball with all his might. If he does something, he does it with all his might. David was that kind of guy who was noted for his tremendous passion. And most of the time, a good thing. But not always. First slide. Next time I go on vacation, Becky or any of you, remind me to take my binoculars. Because I always forget them. I have, how many sets do I have? For 2 years in a row, I think I bought John binoculars for Christmas, forgetting that I'd bought it the other time. I'm a binoculars guy. I have several pairs. I have several because I misplace them, and I forget them. So if I'm off somewhere, I forgot my binoculars. Okay, let's get some more binoculars. I don't have good eyesight to start with, but I'm kind of an amateur naturalist, and I love to be in nature and trying to find things. For instance, this last week, Sue and I went to Walden Pond. For any of you who were history majors, you know Henry David Thoreau wrote on Walden Pond. And it's a beautiful place in Massachusetts, and It was special to be there. But more than anything, the naturalist in me went to New Hampshire and Maine and Vermont wanting to see a moose. Now, I've seen a moose before, but I wanted to see a bull moose, and I wanted it to just be our little encounter, our little moose encounter. Okay? So, you've heard me say before that I want to develop in my soul what Jonathan Edwards called a God-entranced vision of all things. That means everything in my life. I want to put it under a rubric of God is here and God is in charge of this. And therefore, if I want to see a moose, I ask the Lord to see a moose. So, there's a big snowstorm out there. We were part of that. Justin brought a snowboard, thinking ahead, better than his dad, forget the binoculars, he brought a snowboard. And he went snowboarding in Maine. We took him, spent the day there. We're coming home. This is our last night together. We have driven hours on the moose watch. And signs everywhere, moose crossing. The sign says hundreds of collisions. Moose, moose, moose. You talk to a waitress, have you ever, oh, I run into moose. It's moose land. Unless you're looking for a moose. So, it's getting towards dusk, and I've already said the best time to see something like this is either at dawn or at dusk. So now we really got to keep our eyes peeled because this might be our last chance. We're in this long decline of into a valley, just straight as a string, and a car is coming at us, and we had just been talking about Volkswagens, because we have Volkswagens, and Justin has one, and he's praising his Volkswagen because his State Farm car is not a Volkswagen. He likes his Volkswagen. And so he's just talking about how, and this car comes at, and you can tell a Volkswagen in front. He says, what's that Volkswagen doing? Because it's coming at us, and its lights are flashing on and off. And so I slam on the brakes, and it veers right around us. That was weird. And he looks to his right. He's sitting up front, and Mr. Moose is 20, 30 feet away. Mr. Bull Moose, Mr. Bullwinkle, big bull moose, is right there. Well, I didn't have my binoculars, but I did have my phone. Sue, unfortunately, had control of her window because she rolled the window down immediately and goes, hi, Mr. Moose. Mr. Moose would have stayed there, would have just continued to graze, but he didn't. He takes off. Now, there is nobody in my life or in the life of my family like Justin. He's the most spontaneously unusual and fun guy you've ever met. His window down, he starts making the strangest of all sounds I've ever heard. This is on my Facebook page if you'd like to see it. He starts making this guttural mating sound of something that's not a moose, but it causes the moose to stop. The moose is going bloop, bloop, and Justin just starts with this sound. And you can see Justin out of the corner and making this sound, and the moose stops. And Justin can, and the moose is like, what is that? And for 17 seconds, we have our moose encounter where he sees us and we see him. And seriously, when he finally then took off, we were like, we can go home now. It's, our trip is complete. Thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. What a fun little thing. Mom, please don't just say hi, Mr. Moose, like that. But we're all happy. It was all good. But do remind me next time to take my binoculars, okay? Now, binoculars can be a great blessing. I'm also certain they've been misused. I'm certain they've been misused. There are no binoculars in our story today. But there is the abuse of seeing something beautiful and twisting it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, page 262 in many of the church Bibles. I stepped on my shoestring, so I'm going to tie it before I fall over. Did you ever learn the little song when you were growing up? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. This is an instance when, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, again, this is history. This is specific. This happened. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. I really believe that this story's brokenness, the problem, has already been stated. David, the great and mighty warrior, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David is not doing what he's supposed to do, and he's not where he's supposed to be. And I can only, just need to put down turkey for me on that, will you? I didn't get a chance to say it. I can only surmise that the devil is in the details, literally. That what was about to happen was somehow forged in the mind of the devil to keep David from going out to battle. You see, it wasn't like him. It wasn't like him. He was a mighty warrior king, and he loved his troops. And he loved his nation. And above all, he loved the honor of the Lord's name. He makes that clear when he kills Goliath as a boy. The reason he did it was because Goliath was dishonoring the name of the Lord. We know who David is. Something has happened to turn him, to make him selfish, to make him self-indulgent. He's not where he should be. Let's keep going. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened. This writing is really good, friends. It happened. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch, he had no business being on his couch, and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. I want to stop right there. Now I want to ask you a question. Next slide, please. You can read that question. Can't read it, can you, Margaret? How hopeful are you this morning? It's a simple question. How hopeful are you this morning? Okay? In being someone whose calling is to take the Bible and try to rightly divide it, or teach it correctly and well, There are always these undergirdings of what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you trying to do here with this story? This story that's going to get seamier and seamier and seamier. I want this story to give you hope. Hope in Jesus. Not hope in yourself. Not hope in your king, your political heroes, but hope in Jesus. And so, at the most fundamental level, I'm asking you this morning to take inventory and to say, to ask yourself, are you full of hope this morning? Now, I know enough of the stories in this room to know that in our lives, there are things that replace hope. Fear, I mean, I was afraid of the stove. Fear can replace hope. It's not to. It's not to. Sin, of whatever the ilk of it may be, and we're going to see a bunch of it here, it replaces the healthiness of hope. And so that's our question this morning. Because, friends, all these stories of these ladies, they're our stories. Not just because they lived life, we live life, they had issues, we have issues. No, 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 no. Our salvation in Christ, our hope in this life and most extensively and completely in the next is predicated on Jesus Christ. If you listen to that a cappella song for the offertory, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what our hope is in. This story we're going to read today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every story we have done and that Pete did is the gospel. I warn you, it's going to get ugly before it gets better. You saw in the front of the program, bad first date, good ending. The gospel. And the woman was very beautiful. First slide here. Next slide, rather. Okay, Margaret, this slide says Bathsheba. That's our woman here. Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, shrewd military and political counselor of David. There is so much more to this adulterous encounter, this date rape, than beautiful woman and guy. She was the granddaughter of one of his most trusted counselors. A man who, when David rose up as king, said, "He's our guy. I'm with you, David. You can count on me." And Ahithophel has a lot of mention in these stories. Well, not only was she his granddaughter, but her dad was Eliam. And he was a member of the elite warrior group called the 30. We today have like Navy SEALs Team 6 or Special Forces. Friends, in a warrior society that Israel had to be or be annihilated, they had elite special forces, the 30. Do you know how David felt about those guys? They were his guys. In fact, read on a few chapters and you'll see where David commends his special forces. They would die for him, he would die for them. It was that rich, that deep. It gets even closer, because she's married. She's the wife of Uriah. He was one of the 30 and a high-ranking professional soldier. So now you know who she is. Next slide. I found an ancient photo of Bathsheba. It was interesting because looking, just Googling Bathsheba images, you mostly have nude women. The artists have said, okay, he saw this woman bathing. We don't even know that she was nude, but let's say she was. So I chose not to show one of those. I like my job. But I think that's a pretty good representation of a Middle Eastern young woman. And the scripture says she was very beautiful. David has all the power in the world. David can have anything he wants. And he wants her. Let's read this. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. Now, this is where I get mad at him. There's not a guy in here who doesn't understand that a beautiful woman can turn your head. It's true. And ladies, it's just different with us. And it's not always bad, but it can turn into bad. I remember once when Sue and I were dating, and we were in Eastland Mall, and I had an Irish setter. I loved him, Zach. He was beautiful. And Mom and I, or Sue, she wasn't Mom yet, she and I are walking along, and it just so happened that a lovely young lady walked this way, and I just gave a little bit of a, you know, it wasn't like I tripped her or anything. I just gave, she, what are you doing? And I said, well, Sue, she's like a beautiful Irish setter. Don't try that one. It didn't work. She'll remember that story. No, the turning of the head is pretty common. What happens next is sick and deadly for a couple of reasons. Remember who I said she is connected to? David didn't have his binoculars. He's not sure who that is, but he knows that she's shapely. I think that's what we can tell from the distance. That's a shapely lady. I want to know who that is. This is where I get mad at him, friends, because he's told. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should have ended it right there. Because he's gone from violating his oath of purity to God, which he had made, to having no regard for his loyal friends, for those closest to him. He has no regard for them. There is an insidiousness in our brokenness that can talk us out of goodness in a heartbeat. And you need to know that, and I need to know that. In working on this week, I got thinking about depravity. And in certain theological formulas or explanations, there's a term used called total depravity. Now, some people take that to mean that there's nothing in us that's any good. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's true. I think that denies the image of God in us. And I know that we are capable of great good. But this is what I think depravity means. I believe there's no part of our beings that isn't affected by sin. If there was, it would live forever. There's no part of us There's no part of us that isn't affected. And it includes our sexuality very, very much. There's nobody in this room who isn't affected by the fall in that regard. Now, the gift of God to us is to say, you let me walk you through this. You let me be the master of this, and I will turn the challenge into a great blessing. David, the man after God's own heart, who knew the commandments, who knew you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Could it be more clear? He knew that one. He'd probably told others, hey, what are you doing? It's your neighbor's wife. Come on. Straight and narrow. That's the kind of guy he was. Not this time. Not just his neighbor. Guys who would die for him. Wow. Verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, friends, she had no choice in the matter. If the king says, I want you, to refuse is to sign your death sentence. So, it just gags me to think of what she was going through, because no doubt she adored David the king. Her family did. And what's she thinking when this is going on? They don't know him. He's brutal. He's a fraud. And the worst kind of hypocrite. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. She is living the life of the obedient Jewess. And wouldn't you know, she conceived. And she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now David is in a fix. We don't have time to read this whole story. But this thing gets worse and worse because David tries to get Uriah to sleep with her. Uriah's dedication to his men and to his king is such that he refuses to sleep with his beautiful wife. Is there a possibility of good in us? You betcha. Uriah did that. So David foiled. Now what? I said it gets seamier. He has Uriah killed. So now he not only has rape on his hands, the man after God's own heart has blood on his hands. The murder of his loyal servant, Uriah. This is quite a story, friends. Because God is at work in David by bringing a prophet named Nathan to him. And Nathan tells David a story about a guy who does something very unjust, and David says, let me at him. And in the great words of the King James, Nathan says to David, thou art the man. It's you I'm talking about. And friends, we have to let the word of God speak to us. How does this not happen to us? Remember, I said it can happen so quickly. We have to let the word of God speak to us. David did. No doubt he was a mess. No doubt he knew that this whole thing was the fiasco of fiascos and would cost him dearly, if not everything. But he knows that he needs to repent before God and man. And he does. He takes Bathsheba in. The baby is born. The baby dies. In a very powerful pericope, remember that word? Story within a story. David prays for this baby. Sackcloth and ashes. The baby dies. And David says, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. David looked for that day when he was reunited with his son. You will have people tell you that the people in the Old Testament had no idea about the afterlife. Hogwash. That's hogwash. That's people trying to diminish the Old Testament. David knows what's going to happen here. Now, not only was she beautiful, she was something else. I think she was an amazing woman. She was, obviously, the granddaughter of a leader of Israel, the daughter of a leader of Israel, and the wife of a leader of Israel. She was a fine woman. Would you please show the next slide? We're going to end the story of Bathsheba by saying, and she bore a son, and that son was Solomon. Somehow, in this continuing drama of God raising up women from Tamar to Rahab to Ruth, and now we have Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. Look on the cover of your program. Look at the words at the bottom of the page. The Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Go to the last line. It says the son of David. Go to the last line. The father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I think it's interesting that Matthew injects the drama of David's brokenness in all this. He doesn't say by Bathsheba, does he? But by the wife of Uriah. Because how great is our salvation? How complete is our salvation? Which of your broken features does it cover? Does it destroy? And does it raise up anew? All of them. The darkest. The blood on the hands. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. And the pride of life. And why? Because Jesus gave his blood and his body. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating the completeness of our salvation. I'm going to ask you all today who are here to take communion to join me in repeating the words of David before we take communion. So please, as preparation for communion, Dom, these are the words of David from Psalm 51. Please repeat with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David's prayer is our prayer. Bob, will you join me? David was looking forward to the redemption of Messiah, the son of David, who the night that he was betrayed took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Pray with me, please. Overwhelming, perfect one, that you were broken for brokenness. Lord, may every one of us who partakes of these elements today do so repentantly and hopefully. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation and uphold us by your Spirit. Amen. Now we take communion here by intinction, meaning you take the bread and you dip it in the cup. I'd like the worship team to come first and then lead us, and you come when you're ready. So worship team, please come. The body of Christ broken for you. 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 The body of Christ broken for you.